to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then the psalmist wrote, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Today is going to be a heavy message, so I thought we would lighten it up a little bit with this video.
Hi, Tommy and Eddie, Skid Guys here, and we want to talk to you about something very scary in the New Testament.
Wait, the New Testament?
Oh, it's scary.
How is the New Testament scary?
Yeah, it's totally scary. I mean, think about it. You got, like, demon-possessed people, you got people who are stoned to death, you've got zombies.
Oh, zombies?
Yeah.
Zombies.
Yeah.
In the New Testament.
What do you think Lazarus was?
Lazarus was a zombie?
He was a brain zombie.
No, Jesus raised him from the dead.
Yeah, he was a living dead.
No, he was a living. I mean, no. In John chapter 11, it talks about that Jesus came on the scene and raised Lazarus from the dead. That wasn't scary at all. It was a very beautiful thing, okay? I mean, can you imagine that, being on the scene where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? I mean, everybody's around there crying and everything. It must have been an amazing sight to see. I cannot believe Lazarus is dead.
I know. I mean, one minute he's telling me a joke, and the next minute,
and his jokes are so funny. His jokes always kill me. They're so. I said, "Killed." He's dead over there in the tomb. I didn't think that at all.
I know. It's not cool. But he didn't even finish the joke, and I'm dying to know how that joke ends. I'm dying to know how the end of that joke.
You said, "Dying." He's dead.
Oh, my star.
Jesus. Hi, Jesus. Well, why are you crying? You didn't hear Lazarus. He's dead.
Yeah, if you'd been here a few days ago, maybe this wouldn't have happened.
Maybe. It's really hypothetical at this point. We really don't know. What? Jesus is crying. Why did Jesus cry?
Jesus doesn't cry.
No.
Jesus loves the little children.
What?
All the children in the world. The red ones, the yellow ones, the black ones, the white ones. That chunky little kid that lives across the street from me and throws rocks at me. Jesus loves you, chunky boy. But I don't. And I've been collecting every rock that you've ever thrown at me, and one day I will hurl them at you with the power of Zeus. But who be laughing then, chunky boy? Who be laughing, chunky kid?
Tommy!
What?
Okay, just be cool. You were totally carrying on a conversation with your thumb. You alright? You okay? And I've been your buddy for a real long time now. Are they okay? You, people are watching, it's all good. You need anything? You need anything? Can I do anything for you?
I think you need a counselor.
Yes, you do. Well, Jesus, you want us to roll away the stone from Lazarus' tomb? How long has Lazarus been in there?
Like 4 days.
Okay, Jesus, don't quote me on this, but Lazarus, he stinketh. Yeah, I don't know if this is a good idea or not. I really, really don't know.
Yeah, Jesus, don't quote me on this either, but. All right? I mean, Lazarus, he ate a chalupa right before he died.
Okay, time out. A chalupa? A chalupa. That's what you're going to say Lazarus ate for his last meal was a chalupa? Out of all the biblical food you could have put in this kit, you chose a...
Chalupa.
Okay, the people that are watching it, they're very smart people.
You can't prove that.
No, they are. They're smart people. And we definitely know that Lazarus didn't eat a chalupa for his last meal. Well, how come you couldn't put something biblical into this? Just to kind of make it, you know, grounded.
I think it was an unleavened chalupa.
What's that, Jesus? Okay, you still want the stone rolled away from Lazarus' tomb? Okay, can you get some of the roll away stone?
Roll away the stone, Skippy.
Time out again.
What?
Skippy? You chose Skippy to roll away the stone? Out of all the biblical names you could have put in the skip, you chose Skippy. You chose a hydrogenated peanut butter to roll away the stone from Lazarus' tomb. Skippy. You just going to skip on over there and do that? How come you couldn't have gone, hey, Andrew, can you roll away the stone? Hey, Bartholomew, can you roll away the stone?
You know why? Because I thought Andrew and Bartholomew would be over there with Jesus. I looked over here, and all I saw was Skippy standing next to Peter Pan and Jif and
Grandpa Smuckers and that generic guy in black and white.
But no, no.
Forget it.
No! We'll make it all bibliographic.
Don't worry about it.
Oh, no, no, no. Captain Theocracy.
Fine. No. Here we go. Sorry. Roll away the stone, Scipius.
That's fine. See what goes by Scipius?
I do now. All right. That's so funny.
Did you hear Jesus?
No, what he said, what he said.
He goes, Lazarus, come forth.
Who talks like that? I don't even know what that means.
Come on, damn!
With all due respect, I don't even get that.
Hey, Lazarus.
I see dead people!
I just soiled myself.
All right. I've got a beard at my bones.
That's biblical. Hey, Lazarus, welcome back, buddy.
Hey.
Yeah, hey, we're dying to hear that joke, no pun intended.
Yeah.
Yeah. You thinking what I'm thinking?
Oh, yeah.
He stinketh. In John chapter 11, we see Jesus raising Lazarus from the tomb. I mean, what's amazing, if you look at John chapter 11, Jesus says his name. It even says Lazarus with an exclamation point. I mean, think about that.
He had to say his name.
Why is that?
Well, because, I mean, he's Jesus. If he just would have looked over here and said, come out, like, everybody would have come out. It would have been like,
and
this is the
And that's what's so great about Jesus. He called him by name. He told him to come out. And think about this. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, what if he didn't come out?
Yeah, what if from inside the grave, Lazarus just would have yelled back, I don't want to. It's comfortable in here. Nobody judges me in here. And if I come out, people are going to expect me to be different.
And that's the challenge we all face. Jesus is calling each one of us by name to come out of the grave, to be different people, to not just put on the grave clothes, but to live this life, this abundant life.
I told you it was scary.
I'm sorry about the video. It worked. Every time we played it, it worked this morning, but you got the gist of it, I hope. I promise I would preach you the sermon that was supposed to be last week, which is called Greater Glory. And I thought about changing the name to it, Death Becomes You. And it all depends on how you say that. Death becomes you. But it's something that we're all going to face. We're all going to die. The scripture says it's appointed unto man wants to die and then the judgment. Death is inevitable, and many of us have been affected by it in the past few years by people really close to us, loved ones, going on to the Lord. We don't understand it, we don't like it, but it's a part of our life. Like someone once said, they said, time is a great teacher, but unfortunately it kills all its students. There was a young pastor, he was doing his very first funeral, and he was very nervous that he never had done it before. And there was a guy that was really popular in a town by the name of Joe, and everybody came to the funeral. The church was packed, was standing room only, people were outside the door on the steps, and this young pastor was so nervous. And he gets up there and he's doing the ceremony, and he points to the casket with Joe in it, and he said, this is not Joe. This is just the shell of Joe. The nut is gone. And everybody just started to roar. And that's what it is. This is just our shell that we're in today. The real you, the real us, is our soul and our spirit. That's what's eternal. These bodies are just a shell that are going to break away someday. And we're going to experience the glory and the presence of God in such a way that we cannot describe in human terms here on earth. Now, according to many or most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. So this means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off at the casket than doing the eulogy. I sure thought that those would be switched around, that death would be the number one fear. This morning, the first thing we're going to look at is, for the Christian, death is not a termination, but rather a graduation to glory and a promotion to pure pleasure. The early Christians in the early church, they understood this. They didn't fear death, they embraced it as a good thing. In AD 125, there was a non-Christian, an unbeliever, by the name of Aristides, who explained Christianity was being so successful, and he broke down why Christianity was so successful, and this is what he said. If any righteous man among the Christian passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were sending from one place to another nearby. The scripture that we read earlier before the video, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the very next verse, Paul says, I am torn between the two. He mostly wanted to go to heaven. You see, he experienced revival. He experienced the presence of God. He experienced going up into the third heavens, if you read the scripture. So he had a taste of God. He had a taste of his manifest presence and his glory. And therefore, he was not afraid of death because he had such an encounter with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ that he would rather be dead than to live. But he says, if I'm going to live, it's going to be for Christ, and I'm going to be fruitful while I'm here on earth. This should be the place and the realm that we all finally get to, that we've had such an encounter with God, that we've been experiencing a revival, an outpouring on our life with the Holy Spirit's presence, that we no longer fear death, but we embrace death, because that is really when life begins, is after death. Interesting, huh? We fear death mostly because it's the unknown. I can remember, and I'm pretty old, I can remember clearly when I had to learn to ride my bicycle without those training wheels on it. Did you guys have training wheels on your big bikes? And I remember my father says, it's time that you learn how to ride your bicycle. So we're going to take these training wheels off. And I was very fearful because I didn't know if my father was going to hold on, if he was going to let me tip over, am I going to break my arm, am I going to break a leg, or as my mother would say, watch out, you're going to break your neck. And I remember I got on, wheeled a little way, she says, pedal, 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 and he's holding on to the seat, and then he let go, and guess what, I fell over. And I scraped my leg, but I got back up, and we did it again, and this time I kept going, and it was wonderful, it was exhilarating. I could ride my bike all over the place. I was set free. I remember I got my first motorcycle. My dad taught me how to shift it, and he told me where the gas was and everything. I was really nervous, you know, you get those butterflies. And I got on the bicycle, not the bicycle, but the motorcycle. I revved it up a little bit, shifted it, took off. And before turning up the road, I went right straight through a barbed wire fence into a creek. Yeah. Well, when I learned to ride that motorcycle and I was no longer fearful of it, guess what? It was exhilarating. Oh, riding around on a nice spring day or on a nice summer day, the breeze just blowing through your hair, because I didn't have to wear a helmet back then. Hoping that I wouldn't eat any bugs, but anyway, how exhilarating it is. I remember, how many of you remember the first time you got behind the steering wheel of a car? Come on, you can relate to this. And whoever's teaching you said, now, adjust your mirrors. This is what you're going to do. You're going to put it in drive, really slow, and your palms are sweating, your heart's pounding, and the fear of the unknown because you've never done it before. But that first time you're able to go out on the road by yourself in a car and drive is exhilarating. What I'm trying to tell us today is to get into the presence of God, or allow the presence of God to come and bear witness with our spirit, is going to be exhilarating. And most Christians never ever have that happen to them because they don't open the door to that. And we're going to have an opportunity in our community to open the door for the presence of God to come in and bear witness with our spirit and to be totally touched and saturated by the very presence of God. Even maybe have the manifest presence of God come in our midst, because we're going to meet at Lucille Theater next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And if you're expecting to come and be entertained, don't. If you're expecting to come to hear music and sing songs, don't come, because we will be singing, but we will be worshiping our guts out. Most Christians don't know how to worship. I found that out from pastoring for nearly 40 years. But we will enter into what is called true spiritual worship, and there'll be no speakers, and there'll be no one really in charge. There'll be pastors to make sure that everything stays within the perimeter of the Bible, but then there will be prayer. And there'll be no one speaking, there'll be no one that's the focus of the whole meeting except for Jesus. And we pray that God will come down in His great glory, and we will experience a greater glory and presence of God than we've ever experienced before. And we will no longer fear the unknown things in our life, or even have a fear of death. There was a conversation between a teenage girl, Allison, and her pastor. Allison was really upset because her grandmother had died. And she said this while she was sobbing and brokenhearted about her grandmother's death, after her grandmother had a long, painful battle with cancer. She said to her pastor, "Why? Why did this have to happen?" And her pastor said this to Allison, "Think of it this way. Look back at the last week of your grandmother's life when she was suffering so severely. What if you had the power to take away all of her pain? If you had that power, would you use it?" And Allison said, "Yeah, I would use it." Then the pastor went on and said, "Let's also say that you could give her a brand new body that would be much better than her old one ever was. Would you give it to her?" And Allison said, "Yes." Pastor said, "What if you could move her out of her little house in the bad neighborhood that she lived in and set her up in a new house in a great neighborhood? Would you do it?" Now, Allison said, "Yes, but Pastor, you know I couldn't have done all those things for her." The pastor said, "That's true, but God can, and He did when He took your grandmother to heaven. Your grandmother is on an eternal vacation. God has given her a brand new body. She's in a place where there's no more suffering or death. She's seeing friends and family members that she hasn't seen in years. She lives in a place especially designed for her, and it's in the best neighborhood on this planet. Matter of fact, it's the best neighborhood in the universe." So Allison said, between her tears, "So that's why grandmother died." The pastor said, "That's right. The death of someone we love is hard for us, isn't it? It really is. But going to heaven is certainly good for them. And soon another one of our saints, Velma Jones, who many of you know, some of you are newer, you don't know her, who can bake one heck of a cookie." Whoops, I said heck in church. Is that bad? Check that out, Mike. "Man, can she bake? That woman, I visit her about every 3 weeks. She reads your Bible more than anybody I know. She reads your Bible more than me. I got up there on one Thursday and says, 'Where are you in your Bible?' She said, 'I'm in Colossians.'" If those of you who know the Bible, that's sort of towards the end or in the middle of the New Testament. And then 3 weeks later, I go up, "But where are you now in your Bible?" "I'm in 2 Samuel." "Got you beat, huh?" "Oh, that the doorway to heaven will open up, and Bill will be able to walk again and bake. She'll be able to bake me cookies for us when we arrive." Honestly, some of us think that heaven is, "Oh, this is some place where we go and we're on a cloud and angels are playing a harp and it's a 24-hour, 7 days-a-week church service." No. That would be boring. Heaven and earth is a new place, a paradise where we live our life and we enjoy everything that we enjoy now, only without pain and without suffering, without sorrow, without any of those trials and tribulations that come in between us. We need to have a hunger for this heaven. Are we hungry for God? That's one of the things that we need to be praying for. God, make me hungry and thirsty for more of you, for your word, for your truth, for for your presence? Do we have a hunger and thirst for his presence? Do we have a healthy hunger for heaven? If you don't enjoy God now and desire his presence in your life now, then what do you have to look forward to when you're dead? And I want to let you know that we're all going to be dead a whole lot longer than we ever were alive. So Jesus came along to give us the gospel and the great news to let us know this. And he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. If you believe in Jesus Christ today and you have a relationship with him, you're never going to die. You're just going to get a better life. You're going to get a new, improved life. And it's going to be forever and ever, trying to measure that. Try to measure eternity. If you haven't experienced or tasted his glory now, then death becomes your biggest enemy. And it becomes a very fearful thing. The second thing that we're going to look at today is this. When Christians die, they do not cease to live. Rather, they start to live on a much higher level than any of us can possibly imagine. Death for Christians is the door into the ultimate fulfillment of our dreams and destiny. All your dreams that didn't take place here on earth will be fulfilled in heaven through eternity. When Christians die, they don't pass away. Why do we say that? We're afraid to say, you know, Marty just croaked the other day, he's dead. But we say it really nice. Marty Punks just passed away, just sort of like a vapor, just passed away. No, Christians don't pass away. They go ahead. They go ahead of us. They're going to the reward. They don't leave home. They go home. They don't pass on. They're promoted up. There is a joy awaiting us in heaven. And if you read your Bible and read some books about heaven, there's amazing truths about heaven that will give you not only a hunger for God, but will give you a hunger for heaven. And you'll want to experience his presence now. Heaven is a literal place. More real than anywhere you've ever been. More real than where you are right now. I know that's hard to believe. Heaven is the home you always wanted. Heaven is a place of the best parties. Do you know, it's party time up there all the time. There's banquets and parties going on. And guess what? You'll never get tired. You'll never have a hangover. You can party day and night. Because our bodies won't wear out. Why would we want to go to heaven? Heaven on its worst day is better than earth on its best day. In heaven, I like this one. You get a total body makeover. I will finally have that athletic build that I've been dreaming about for the last 20 years that I used to have. In my early 40s, believe it or not, I could still take out. We had one church I pastored, a Christian church, had a Christian school. And I could take on two-on-one any of those guys in high school and beat them in basketball. Now I can't even pick up a basketball. It's too heavy. I might croak. I want my new body. I want my glorified body. I want to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, that went down wrong too. Well, that's a good illustration. I need a new body. Heaven will be a glorious kingdom ruled by King Jesus. There will be peace all the time. There won't be any competition. I'm sure there's going to be sports there. I'm sure we're going to, you know, be able to play softball and baseball and fish and do all those things that we do now. But there's not going to be, you know, this fighting and war and hatred. There's going to be total peace at all times. And can you imagine playing football and not getting any injuries? That'd be great. In heaven, we will associate with amazing creatures called angels. I told this story to a couple of people in church, but I wasn't planning on telling this story because I didn't want to look bad. How many of you always want to look good, right? I want to meet the angel that saved my life when I was 18 years old. Let me tell you the story. I had gone off to college to study to be a pastor, and I didn't even know the books of the Bible. I didn't even know the Bible stories, but God had called me. And I came home for the summer, and all my friends, they weren't Christians, they wanted to go out to the fair at a town named Berkshire. And of course they wanted to drink and just have a lot of fun. And they wanted me to go along, and I kept saying, no, no. Finally they convinced me to go. And I go with them, and they drink and drink and drink, and they're all so drunk. There's me and three others. And they're so drunk, they can hardly walk. And they get in the car to take me home. And a guy comes up to the driver's side of the window. My friend Dale was driving the car. And this guy says, can I have a ride to Binghamton? This is in New York, in Binghamton. Can I have a ride to Binghamton? And they're drunk. They go, sure, dude, we'll take you to Binghamton. Wasn't even near where I live. Binghamton's 30 miles down, so get in the back seat, we'll take you to Binghamton. And I'm thinking, we're going to be lucky if I get home alive. So I'm sitting in the front seat, my friend Dale's driving, and we're going through a little town about the size of King City. And he says, I wonder if I can go 120 or 130 through town. And he steps on the gas. And we're going 120, 130. He's going, I wonder if we go 140. He's laughing his head off and he's looking at me. And I knew there's a corner up ahead and there's no way we're going to make it around that corner. And I'm praying my guts out. I'm getting real spiritual real fast. I'm making up for all the prayer I didn't pray in the last week. And God helped us. Somehow we made it around that corner going 130 miles an hour. It was an impossibility. About 9 miles further was my house. They pulled my driveway. And I'm going, whew, thank God I'm still alive. I get out of the car, and the two guys in the back seat says, where's that guy that wanted to ride to Binghamton? He was sitting right between us. Where is he? He wasn't there. When I get to go to heaven, I get to meet that angel. Hallelujah. You get to meet that angel that the time that you were in the swimming pool and you almost were drowning and no one saw you, and all of a sudden you popped out of the water and you don't know how it happened. That angel is going to be saying to you, that was me. We're going to enjoy being around those creatures called angels. We're going to enjoy animals in heaven. Your favorite animals will be there. Heaven is a mind-expanding experience. Heaven is a place where dreams come true. Heaven is accessible from anywhere on earth through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should blow our mind. That's why we pray the prayer. Otherwise, let's not even bother praying the Lord's Prayer, where we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're inviting God to come down and to work in the affairs of our life so that his will can be accomplished. And we're asking for his presence to come into our life. The prophet Isaiah prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, rend the heavens and come on down. You know, I have been in church services. I have been around. And I've been in college where we have had God come and visit. God could come into this church and he could just stop the service like this. Shut me up and knock me down if he wanted to. And the manifest presence of God would come in. No one has to speak. No one has to sing. And God can do more in 1 second in your life in his presence than all 100,000 sermons that I would ever preach or anyone would ever preach. Praise God. Paul said this, alive, I am Christ's messenger. Dead, I am his bounty. That's our two choices as followers of Christ. If we're going to be alive here on earth, then we need to be his messenger. That doesn't mean you need to go out and preach, you go door to door witnessing. It means that your life and how you live in front of every other person is a message that glorifies Jesus Christ. The other choice is that we go on to be with him. And Paul said, I'm his bounty. Paul saying, I'm God's treasure. You're God's treasure today. Paul was saying that I'm God's award, prize, premium jackpot. I'm his trophy. Today, because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're his trophy. You're his jackpot prize. Are you heaven bound or earth bent? Last week I sang to you, and some of you still came back. You heard me sing. And I explained this to you, some of you weren't here last Sunday. But there was an old song I used to sing in church. Are you ready? Are you ready? And the one side of the church would sing to the other side of the church. They would sing, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? And then the other side of the congregation would answer and say, yes, we're ready. Yes, we're ready. Yes, we're ready for the judgment day. Then the whole congregation would stand up and sing it together. Are you ready? And they're looking at the pastor because they didn't know if he'd say, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? And then we would sing it personally. Yes, I'm ready. Yes, I'm ready. Yes, I'm ready for the judgment day. Yes, I'm ready. Yes, I'm ready. Yes, I'm ready for the judgment day. And so my question to you today, are you ready? Pray with me. Lord God, this is a personal question that each and every one of us has to answer. I ask that, Lord, you will visit your church here in King City, not just this church, but every church. And Lord, that you would show us your glory. I pray like Isaiah that you will rend the heavens and come down. And we'll have an encounter and experience with you that will give us a new taste of who you are. Bring us into a deeper depth of knowing you and knowledge, and a higher level of expectancy of serving you and worshiping you and being in your presence. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know, I'm not good at picking out hymns. Maybe someone has one that says, this would be appropriate right now, we could sing a hymn choice. And I need someone to come up here and lead it. I'm not going to lead it, so. 378. Joy, you take the request.
378. 378. 378.